It's been a few weeks since I've been here, but we'll continue our look at the Holy Spirit in terms of what the Holy Spirit is mentioned or is taught about in the Old Testament, okay? So this is our third session. I know it's been a while since I've been gone. The first session we looked at was what does the Holy Spirit is taught, or what is the Old Testament taught about the Holy Spirit in terms of Him as a person? We saw that He is a person and that He is God. That was the first week. Then second week, we looked at three things that the Holy Spirit is mentioning the Holy Spirit as His ministry, or what He does. So this one is the more activity that the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at a little bit of Old Testament, also what some of these things the New Testament affirm that the Holy Spirit does. And I want to make sure that we go over this, because sometimes I think there could be two imbalances in regards to the Holy Spirit. There's some that anytime they hear the Holy Spirit, they think, oh no, it's going to be crazy, very mystical, and unbiblical. But the result of that is if you don't see what the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit, you can almost feel like the Holy Spirit is there, but you don't know what He does. He's just kind of there. Or the other extreme is people could be so much about the Holy Spirit, everything is Holy Spirit, this and that, where it becomes an imbalance, where I would even say sometimes we're in imbalance with emphasizing Him so much, but it's not necessarily biblical in terms of what is His roles and what is He actually does. Or it becomes also very subjective and everything, oh, the Holy Spirit told me, rather than to say, hey, how does the Holy Spirit truly work according to the Scriptures? And then the best way for me is, I know there's a lot of controversy with the Holy Spirit, but I actually think as we teach the Bible with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be, more Christians going to find there's actually more agreement than not. Because today, if you Google or you find most book on the Holy Spirit, is oftentimes it's really wacky stuff, that's my view, a lot of really mystical personal stuff and things where you have no Bible verse, or it becomes always about like strange fire, like, ooh, tongues is bad, or something like bashing others. So my view, I think, is best sometimes just go Old Testament to New. And we see what we see in the Scripture, I think there's actually more Christian agreement. All Christians could agree.
Sure.
More agreement than we realize, than disagreement, okay? So let's go to this. So this session, we'll continue our look at the Holy Spirit and His other works as described in the Old Testament. We see in the Scripture, it actually teaches the Holy Spirit reveals God's Word, okay? Reveals God's Word. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Nehemiah 9, verse 20. Josh, would you be able to read Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20?
You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst.
Okay. Thank you for reading that. By way of context, if you guys remember when we did a survey of the Old Testament books, we stopped at Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, we see here is actually in the context is these are Levites. They're praising God. They're also confessing their sins and the sins of the nation's history also as well. And they do this in a poetic way, in a song-like way. Okay. Now, in verses 20, what we just read is they're looking back in Old Testament history to the time of Moses. We know it's the time of Moses because it says when God did not withhold what? Them food to their mouths, okay? And yet, notice in this time that God was also instructing them, even during the time of what? During the time of Moses, okay? During that time. And He was instructing them. But you might say, wait, when? Because it says here, it's actually the Spirit, okay? The Spirit was instructing them. Now, when you read through the first five books, it might not say, oh, the Holy Spirit taught this or that. But I think here, this is Nehemiah looking backward and saying, oh, you know, when God taught us, it was actually the Holy Spirit that was teaching us, okay? The Holy Spirit here was teaching them. And I would actually say it's teaching through the Word of God, okay? Teaching through the Word of God here. Well, I notice here the Holy Spirit is described as what? As good Spirit, okay? Sometimes you can have some Christian, I think Christians, we actually, non-believers would always get law and grace wrong. You guys know what I mean by law and grace? It is the idea of obedience to God, and also grace. Actually, Christians, we could be imbalanced too, right? Sometimes it could be all about grace, and we think, oh, wait, does grace mean we don't have to obey? Wait, that can't be right. Then we say, okay, we have to obey. Then we, I've been emphasizing so much of following the law that I forgot it's all about grace. And I think the best way of balance is actually not trying to be balanced. The best balance is actually thinking about the gospel. You think about the costly grace, okay? So grace isn't cheap. Grace is actually very costly. And when you understand costly grace, you love Him, you worship Him, and therefore you want to follow Him, okay? then your motive is right in obeying. Okay, so that's why we need to preach the gospel. The more I grow, the more I realize it's not sometimes doing new things, but it's actually doing the same thing sometimes, but doing it with the right motive of obedience, loving obedience towards God. Okay, so here we see yet nevertheless, there's some Christians that say, "Oh, the Old Testament is bad." Or the law is all bad. But that's not biblical. Yeah. Because here, the Spirit revealed the law. Or sometimes people will pit the Spirit against the law. Now, it's true that, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he does that in Galatians also as well. But we don't also want to have a view where everything of the law is bad. Okay, that's not fully biblical. Because the Holy Spirit instructs through the law, and yet he's described as what? He's good. Okay? He is good. Okay? So let's also look with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Nehemiah 9, verse 30. Mr. Bird, would you be able to read?
Sure.
Thank you.
However, thou didst hear, but bear with them for many years, and admonish them by thy spirit through thy prophets. Yes, they would not give our ear. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the lands.
Okay, yeah. So this is 10 verses after what we read, what Josh read earlier in verse 20. And here it's still talking about Old Testament history. But now if you notice here, this is going beyond just the time of Moses. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here, or the word Spirit, your Spirit, which is God's Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, what does he do here is actually mentioned is God was patient with his people. If you remember our Old Testament survey, the people were very sinful, right? There was times of kings, they kept on failing again and again. When we pick up our Old Testament survey again, when we go through the books of the writings and the prophets, you're going to see that, man, the people were very, very sinful. I'm always amazed reading the book of Jeremiah, just how bad the people treated Jeremiah, you know. It's amazing that the people oppose him so much with what he says that even hundreds of years later, people recognize, oh, he spoke the truth of God, God's word, okay? Here's something to realize. Sometimes, I realize today too, sometimes people will get upset with certain Christians speaking the truth, but then usually hundreds of years later, we would say, oh yeah, he spoke the word of God. I think that speaks about people, that we would rather have a monument rather than the true flesh man and bones that point out, okay, we're sinful here and we need the grace of God here, okay? In verse 10, he's talking about Old Testament history, Old Testament prophets. And here you notice it says that the Holy Spirit was the one that admonished them, right? And God admonished them through his Holy Spirit. And it's through your prophets. So God's prophets spoke. But when they spoke God's word, who was actually the one giving them the words? It was actually the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit gave the prophetic word of God. And sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's a test because I know today there's people that go around on TV, you see, that call themselves prophet. But I think if you look at Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets, what they spoke wasn't always popular, okay? And they also point out sin. Beware of those that say, oh, I'm a prophet of God, and they only bring good news, okay? They only bring good news. I was looking through something called the Elijah List. I think ElijahList.com, which was all these New Apostolic Reformation movement and all these guys. And it traced back all the way to the 90s, 99 and stuff like that. Of all these people's, it's an email list of all these prophecies made. And if you look back, a lot of it was just prosperity. Prosperity. I look back, I was actually looking at a time when the economy was struggling, 2005, you know, 6, 7-ish. Right, right, right. And there were already prophecies of the economy would be doing well. We'll be even doing more better, okay, and all these stuff. Of course, a lot of it turns out it was not necessarily biblical or factual, okay.
I mean, the economy goes bad and it goes good.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's all these prophets, you know, when the economy is going well, they're saying it's good. When the economy is bad, they're saying it's going to be good, there's going to be prosperity, stuff like that. But you notice in Nehemiah 9, verse 30, that the history of the prophets is they often come, and just like Jeremiah said, no, God is going to judge. And they're like, no, God is blessing us. Everything is comfortable as well. You're a false prophet, okay? So here we see that the Holy Spirit is also involved with the prophets, specifically pointing out sins. And rebuking and correcting and admonishing also as well, right? So I think the Word of God is given by the Holy Spirit, okay? By the way, when you read the Word of God, do you guys ever have this when you're like, oh, I'm so excited to read through the book of Galatians and see about grace? But then you can think you have an agenda in your mind, oh, I want to see God's grace. And then even when you're reading it, you're like, man, I'm convicting of this or that sin. Right? Even though you're on the passage about grace, suddenly grace is so rich and you're thinking, man, I worship a small God. I realize God is bigger. And I'm thinking now of this one area of my sin and you're convicted. He died for me there and then you're convicted, right? So we can never fully domesticate the Holy Spirit, okay? We can never fully domesticate the Holy Spirit. And even in passages about sin, you could always find grace, right? There's the minor prophets pointing out sins, like, oh man, I'm so sinful. And yet, like, oh, well, look at this verse. It reveals amazing grace. That it's the purpose is not just only to feel guilty, but to actually go to God and experience His forgiveness through the grace of God through Jesus Christ, okay? So that's that, okay? Are the prophets aware that the Spirit was speaking through them? Or they were just unaware that God was speaking through them? I would say the prophets were aware. You see this in the New Testament saying this. But even in the Old Testament, I think you see indication that the prophets were aware that when they spoke, it wasn't just themselves speaking, but it was the Word of God that's being spoke. Micah 3:8. Caleb, would you be able to read Micah 3:8?
On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin.
Okay, thank you for reading that. In the context is the prophet Micah speaking. He's speaking about himself when he says, I. And notice when what he says here is that he actually mentioned he's filled with the Spirit of the Lord, okay? He's filled with power because the Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit, therefore he's empowered. Kind of like what we saw last time when I taught was how the Holy Spirit actually empowers us to serve Him, okay? It's amazing that God gives us responsibility, but sometimes we can look at it and think, oh, wow, it's hard to do. But it's always God that gives the Spirit to empowers us, okay? He never gives us something that He does not empower us as Christians to be able to do, okay? Notice here, He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is He filled with Spirit? He's not only filled with power, but it says He's filled with justice and with courage. What is all this? What is the purpose of all this? It's the purpose is that He could be a prophet. So as it says, quote, to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. So God is calling Micah to point out the sins of his contemporary Israel, of his people of his time. And it's going to be scary. So God gives him power, gives him justice, and gives him courage. And all that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And notice here, Micah knows that is the Spirit that empowers him. Okay, it's the Spirit of God that empowers him to be able to speak the Word of God with truth. Okay. So we also see the unusual case of Balaam, if you guys look with me. Now this case with Balaam is a little bit unusual, because Balaam, was he a true prophet or a false prophet?
He's a false prophet.
Yeah, he's a false prophet, right?
At the beginning, we're kind of uncertain, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. But yet God is going to be so powerful, He could even use a false prophet to speak, right? I mean, if God could use His donkey to speak to Him, you're going to see that even with... sometimes I stop and think, which one is more miraculous? You see this guy, Balaam, who has a will. He's a human being, right? He has a will, a sinful will, a rebellious will.
Right.
And then you see God making rocks speak, so to speak, or even donkey.
Right.
Now, making a donkey speak is miraculous. But sometimes I think the more amazing miracle is the fact that sinners who have sinful volition, willful desires, yet God could use them to accomplish His will and speak the truth here, okay? Turn with me to Numbers 24, verse 2. Jen, would you be able to read Numbers 24, verse 2? We're going to be camping out in some of the chapters numbered, but we'll start out first with Numbers 24, verse 2.
This is one of my favorite stories. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him.
Yes, right. And of course, because the Spirit came upon him, he's going to prophesy, not curses against Israel, but what? Blessings upon Israel, okay? Just to set this up a little bit, Balaam was obviously, he had a good reputation in terms of being a sorcerer or magician or some kind of prophet. Of course, he's not Christian. He's some kind of false prophet, okay? By the way, we actually have an archaeological record of mentioning him. Not by Christians or Jews, but it's a pagan kind of mention. I don't remember the specific details, but if you Google it, there's a writing that mentioned Naaman. Okay, but let's turn for context. Numbers 22, verse 6, just to establish this. He was hired by a king. I always want to say Barack, not Barack Obama, but Balak, okay? Balak, okay? Balak, king of the Moabites, okay? 22, verse 6 says, "Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Okay? So in this passage, you see Balak is actually hiring Balaam to do a task. What is that task? Is it curse who?
People of God.
The people of God or Israel. Yeah. If you look at the last sentence, does that look familiar, like anywhere? That last sentence where it says, "I know that he whom you bless, he is what? Bless, okay? And he whom you curse is cursed." Does that sound like anyone? Does that sound like anywhere in the Bible?
Abraham?
Yeah, Abraham, right?
Right.
Do you guys remember Abraham? In Genesis 12:3, right? Where God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." This is Genesis 12:3.
Yeah, sure.
"And those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Yeah. So now you have two people. One is Balak saying, "Hey, you know what? Balaam, you are such a good man. You're such a good function in terms of you blessing and cursing others that I know for sure, and I'm going to pay you big, big money so that whomever you curse will be cursed and whoever you bless will be blessed, and I'm going to hire you to curse Israel." So now do you see there's kind of like a standoff. It's almost like a battle, right? A Mexican standoff, if you will. Oh. It's not going to be, is it going to be true that God, whomever he bless, will be blessed and whoever curse Israel be cursed, or is it going to be Balaam's word? Balak's word that stand, and Balaam's reputation and Balaam's power. So in the end, it's going to be a battle between Israel and the Moabites. The Moabites want, through their king, wanted to curse Israel. But of course, the power of Israel to bless others that bless them and to curse others that curse them is God.
Mm.
Versus now, the Balak, who hired the power and the reputation of Balaam. And now we're going to see this battle of who's going to be the one that's going to end up being cursed. Because now it's two pitting against one, of course. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I'll bet just only a dime, right? And I'll bet on God, okay?
Right.
I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'll always bet on God every single time, okay? So notice what happens. Notice what happened is, if you look with me, Numbers 23, verses 11 to 12, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize verses 11 to 12. Balak said to Balaam, "Hey, go curse them." And did he curse them?
No.
Balaam did not. Instead, he blesses them. And Balak is like, "Hey, what have you done? Why did you do this?" Right?
Well,
and then in verses 12, Balaam's answer is like, "Hey, may I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" So who puts in his mouth the truth of God? Yeah, it's God, and specifically Spirit. Yeah, right, Jin. Because here at least it says God. By the way, this is one of the proof the Holy Spirit is God. Because here it says the Lord put in my mouth. Then later it is the Spirit that puts in his mouth. Okay. Same thing in Numbers 23, verse 25 to 26. He blesses Israel instead. And then, you know, and Balak is like, "Hey, why did you not curse them?" And then he says the same thing, right? Whatever that the Lord speaks, I must do. Okay. Which shows the sovereignty of God even over false prophets to be able to speak truth. How much more so is he able to be even more sovereign over prophets who want to speak the truth of the Word of God? I bring this to say that we could trust the Bible. The reason why we could trust the Bible is written by God through man. Okay, you guys realize that? It is not 100%, it is 100% God, but it's also 100% man. Kind of like Jesus Christ is 100% what? God and 100% man. So it is written by human beings. If you read 2 Peter, the personality is very different than Paul's writing. Okay, Paul and Peter are not the same human beings.
Right.
So yet, despite all this, God is sovereign and is able to still get his word exactly out. This is one of the reasons why we could trust in the Bible. Okay, why we could trust the Bible is because God is in control. Even with false prophets like Balaam, God can use them to write the truth. Okay, and it's one of the amazing proof of the Bible, I think, is actually the many prophecies in Scripture.
Right.
I actually think there's more prophecies in the Bible than could be recorded in most apologetics book on Messianic prophecies of Christ, okay? At least for me, I do think the more I read, the more I find them. And I think, oh wait, did I make it up? And I see, oh, yeah, of course, other people talk about it. Maybe not as popular and as well-known, or more harder and sophisticated to argue to get to your conclusion. So that's why books, you know, they have a limit. Editors want to cut pages to sell books. So at the same time, the Bible's prophecies is incredible how much there are out there, okay? So let's go on. Also, well, the Holy Spirit also give understanding. Exodus 35, verse 31. Phil, could you turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, in chapter 35. Exodus 35.
It's right after Genesis.
Yeah. Verse 31, okay? Thank you, Phil.
Exodus 35.
Yes, sir. And then verse 31. Mm-hmm.
And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in the understanding, and in the knowledge, and in all craftsmanship.
Very good. Okay. So this in context is God is, they were going to build a tabernacle. So the Spirit of God actually enabled a man named Bezalel, okay? Oh. The son of Uri, who I always want to call Uzi, but yeah. Uri, okay? He's filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to build a tabernacle. And he's also going to teach others. So the Spirit, you notice, gives him wisdom and also what? Understanding. Oh. So when the Spirit, you see also as well, he gives understanding, okay? He didn't just only give the word, but he also gives understanding of I think, of truth. In the context here, this is actually not the word of God that Uri understands. Although it does. He needs to read the book of Exodus, understand what God wants the tabernacle to be built. But it's actually also the technical skill of doing something. Okay? Turn with me also as well to Job 32, verse 8. Josh, you want to read Job 32, verse 8? Job 32, verse 8. Okay. By the way, the word here, if you see the breath of the Almighty, the word breath is actually the same word as spirit, okay? Mm. It is the Hebrew word rock, okay? Or I can't pronounce the whatever sound in the end, okay? Notice here, it is Elihu speaking, and Elihu, as Job's friend, is saying that God gives him spirit of understanding. And the question some of us might ask is, wait a minute, when you read the book of Job, we need to be careful, right? Because sometimes not all their friends, what they speak is true, okay? But I, the more I've been reading Job, I've been noticing when we were doing our attributes of God on Tuesday nights a year ago, I noticed that a lot of attributes of God is actually mentioned in the Old Testament. Three primary books that mention a lot of the attribute of God, the book of Psalms, Isaiah, and also the book of Job. It has a lot of good, solid and statement of the attributes of God. What I see where Job oftentimes is wrong, is not so much a bad theology, about statements about truth of God, because have you ever had this when you read Job sometimes you're like, wow, that sounds really right, that actually is right, many other verses in the other parts of the Bible affirm that. So I think what Job is, the lesson is a case of right theology but wrong application, right? For instance, God is good, we all agree, there's many verses that God is good, but then it's wrong application to say because God is good therefore you would not suffer. Then you're like, oh no, wait, God I know is good, but now I need to be challenged to think more deeply about what it means God is good. Is that he uses our suffering to make us grow in him. Does that make sense? So Job and Job's friend, oftentimes, it's not that they're totally wrong, but they're stating a lot of things that's true, but they're misapplying the truth. Does that make sense?
Sure.
So here in this context, you see that the Holy Spirit itself gives understanding, which is two verses that shows that. Okay. Let's go on. The Holy Spirit also affirmed throughout the Holy Spirit's ministry and work is also affirmed not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, also many things that he does. By the way, when you read in the New Testament, the best way to approach the New Testament is I think sometimes we might say, oh, well, how come the Holy Spirit is not mentioning doing this or that in the New Testament? Does that mean it's not true? Is that, I think that's the wrong way to take it. I think the best way is to say the Old Testament already laid the foundation, and the New Testament authors assume you already know your Old Testament, and sometimes they don't repeat things again. But if they do repeat something, it's really for emphasis, okay? For instance, the Holy Spirit, if you guys remember a few weeks ago, is the Holy Spirit creator. Yeah, right? Which is amazing. The Trinity, remember we discussed about how the Trinity was involved with creation. Jesus was also creator. And the Holy Spirit is also creator, okay? But in the New Testament, you'll never see the Holy Spirit stated as creator. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is not creator? No. It's just, I think the Old Testament, the New Testament assumes you already know your Old Testament. Mm. So it's not reaffirming that, okay? It's almost like if you watch a movie or TV show, okay? Now, I haven't watched TV for months. So after I came back from my trip, I finally was so glad I could just take it easy. And I watched Bosch on Amazon. You guys watched it? Any of you guys follow Bosch?
Wait, which season are you on?
On the last season, three or four?
Four?
The last
one. Oh, you watched four?
Yeah, this new season.
I haven't seen four
yet.
Oh, okay. That's okay.
Yeah, yeah. This one is pretty cool because it actually goes to Monterey Park.
It's crazy.
He actually goes to Monterey Park.
You watch Bosch?
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. This is a detective
show about
in LA. Yeah.
I don't even watch Bosch.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah, it's actually pretty good. It's one of the few TV shows I actually like, right? So if you, let's just say you watched season four, but you didn't watch season one, two, or three, you would not kind of have an idea. You know, why would he be in Monterey Park, right? Well, actually, it's pretty cool. He goes to Monterey Park, goes in front of, you know that Tokyo chicken place? The place we went with Will? Like, they arrested somebody right outside that area.
Garvey and
Atlantic,
yeah.
Yes.
Wait, what about
they were in that plaza?
Yeah, they're in that plaza. Yeah, they had like this Asian officer. It was pretty interesting. Just
What about Hawaii 5-0?
Isn't
that also detective thief?
Yeah, but I like the local. I like something local history and you know.
Hawaiian, yeah. People in Hawaii would probably like.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, Detective Bosch was in the story. He was once in foster or child care system, and he was actually supposed to be outside McLaren Hall. He was in McLaren Hall. You guys know anything about McLaren Hall? You know, at church, that building right across the street, that's McLaren Hall. So it takes place over there where, you know, troubled kids and stuff. So the story, if you follow, but they didn't film outside. They went to somewhere else in L.A. to film it. I was thinking, hey, that's not McLaren Hall. That's somewhere else in L.A. But the story takes place, he's there, too. So it's interesting. That's why I like sometimes things about L.A. because you see hints of things, you know, Hollywood or whatever. Hey, I always remember driving that, you know, seeing that taco stand. Right, you know, at work when I used to get off at 1, going home, say, oh, that taco stand. I used to be hungry at 1, just stopping by, just grabbing something real quick before going home. And it's filming right there, you know, Bosch is getting something, right? But let's go back on. So the same thing.
It's like you're gonna say like I think that CT muscle when I think
that I watched Infinity War. Infinity? Oh no, yeah, I did not. You know. But you get the idea, right? If you watch that same thing, I did not watch all the other Avengers movie, but if I watch it, I would not know what's going on. Same thing, know your Old Testament, that is inform you what's going on in the New Testament, right? Season 3 of Bosch or season 4, right? Okay, let's go on with this. So the New Testament affirms that God empowers people to serve Him. This is from the last time I taught, right? Jesus' disciples is Acts 1:8. I think we are probably very familiar with this verse. Acts 1:8. Josh, could you read it just for the sake of time?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria.
Yeah, so notice here the Spirit will come upon them and empower them to be witnesses, right? By the way, if you notice, the church was once in Jerusalem, then it spread to Judea, Samaria, and its reach, really. I think we could see it is humanly possible, and I think in our lifetime, compared to the 2,000 years ago, to see the gospel reaching all the nations.
Amen.
Okay? I do believe in Matthew 24, the gospel will go to all the nations before the end will come. Okay? And yet, when you think about it, how did a bunch of fishermen, bunch of different, you know, just the original disciples, how did it all spread so powerfully? It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Amen.
Never forget, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know? We need to be more into the Holy Spirit and what the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit, how He operates. More than like flashy gimmicks and marketing strategies in how to advance the Great Commission, okay? You see, the Spirit is empowered, is affirmed in the New Testament that He empowers people to serve Him, okay? I gave a lot of other verses, but for the sake of time, I also want to see, we'll go to the next part. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament also affirmed that He reveals God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read 2 Peter verses... Chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Thank you.
Second Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You said 1:20-21?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. A man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Byrne. Here it's talking about Old Testament prophets, about how they, you know, they didn't make it up, their own interpretation, but they're moved by the Holy Spirit to write things, okay? So this is an affirmation in the New Testament of what is taught in the Old, okay? The Holy Spirit also gives understanding, is affirmed also in the New. I'll just read this for the sake of time. John 14:26, this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you." Okay? There's many other passages, but I want to bring this as application. From seeing these different with the Holy Spirit, how does it apply to our lives? Okay? First and foremost, I want to say that I think the more I've been studying the Old and New Testament, the more I really see that the Holy Spirit's primary way of speaking to us is through the Word of God, the Scriptures, okay? Be very careful of hearing someone that says, oh, this is what God's Word is, and it goes against Scripture. Because as soon as it goes against the Bible, you have to say that person is not speaking the Word of God. If it contradicts the Word of God, okay? That person cannot be speaking the Word of God because it contradicts. I think you even see in the Old Testament, I don't remember the example, where remember there was one prophet who believed a lie, and yet when it conflict, you know, there was severe judgment for one believing the lie, okay? So I think we must always go by Scripture. I think the Bible is almost like a puzzle piece, too. We always go from the clear to the less clear, right? You always start with corner pieces, the border pieces, and then you move inward, okay? So secondly, I would also say I know we went over this last time, is also, if we look at the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament prophets, even what? They read the prophets of other guys before, okay? So I think if they read the Word of God, how much more should we read the Word of God? We're not even prophets today, right?
Amen.
All that thing. So I think we should love and cherish the Word and see it more deeper. Other application also as well is what we mentioned earlier, is this Holy Spirit also gives understanding, okay? If He gives understanding, I think that means whenever we struggle and understand something, we can go to God for help. We pray for understanding. Sometimes we don't understand some things because of our pride, right? We can feel like, oh, we'll just make things up, right? We don't want to sound silly or whatever else. Or we give up. We're totally exasperated and say, okay, well, I can't understand something. I give up. But I think in a Christian view, is I do think when you pray to Him, He will be gracious in giving understanding, right? James 1:5 says that, okay? I think you guys know me. Some of you guys know me since I was young. When I was in high school, you know, I didn't do that well. But I think I was a late bloomer in terms of school-wise and everything else. But I don't think it was just being a late bloomer. I also really do believe that once I became a Christian, praying to Him, asking, Lord God, help me with all that, you know. I think the Lord is gracious in giving wisdom if you ask Him. You know? I know I just made this trip overseas. I just came back. In that culture, man, the country I went to, man, they are a lot more studious. So when I mentioned that I was kicked out of high school before, you know, expelled, they were like, oh man, what's wrong with you? But I also love America for this, right? In other country parts of the world, even in certain places like Europe and Germany, whether you go to college or not is determined really early on.
Yeah, high school.
You know, yeah. So I'm thankful for America. There's a country of second chance, right?
Yeah.
Not just only high school, but even the opportunity to finish school,
right,
to go to community college and transfer to, you know, relatively good school. I'm so thankful. For what it's given to us, that even if you're older, the education is continuous, right?
Sure.
I'm thankful for that, and I think we ought to be thankful for the Lord,
amen,
for the opportunity to learn, and not see it as a thing that we regret, but see it as at least for me, when I became a Christian, I felt learning was no longer just black and white and dull. I felt it was living colors. It's a world that God created. And think, whoa, how does everything work? Economics finally became interesting when I became a Christian, because how does this, it's incredible how the world, the law, well, certain economic laws, such as supply and demand, works. And the nature is law-like. There's an order. Of course, we expect that in God's created world, right? And became very different. Things that before was very boring also became very fascinating, because it's the beautiful world that God created. Why would I not want to learn how the world works and be a better steward the mind that God's given us, okay?
I don't know, because, you know, even when I finish school, I still want to continue school.
Yeah, yeah. And there's side benefits, right? We know that also as well it helps when we're older. Sometimes the more active you involve your mind
right.
In regards to certain things like dementia and I can't pronounce it.
Alzheimer's.
Yeah, Alzheimer's. Things like that, okay? So that's a benefit, but the big thing I think is to worship God with our minds, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Also, so seek Him for understanding, go for Him, and be humble enough to ask Him, and also recognize that sometimes God also gives helpers in the terms of teachers, right? Isn't it incredible? I think the Holy Spirit is very humble. We saw that verse earlier in John 14:26. He's teacher, but yet He also given the church human teachers also as well, right?
Yeah.
And by the way, some of those teachers we have are also dead. But they're our teacher in the form of commentaries, okay?
Sure.
So I don't want us to be as Christians to be like, oh, I have to quote Calvin and John Huss and all these dead guys in order to do Bible study. I don't want to teach that. But at the same time, I don't want to be where some people are like, oh, you know, it's only me and myself and the Holy Spirit. And you care so where you're about so much about the Holy Spirit teach you, but you never care about what the Holy Spirit teach others.
Mm-hmm.
And also Holy Spirit teaching others to teach you. So I think the balanced road is realize the Word of God is truth, realize I don't have understanding, and I need others to teach me also as well, but they're tools. Ultimately, it's the Spirit Himself, okay? So I don't want to give the wrong idea. I think in our church probably have more imbalance. Say, oh, what does the reformers have to say, or whatever else. We don't want to go that route,
right.
But we need to be balanced to say all things we must test in Scripture. I love Calvin, but if I could be honest with you, Calvin wasn't always right.
Okay.
He wasn't right in infant baptism, okay? Actually, he probably would have us killed for being Baptist-like. Okay, so that's a whole other sermon another time. Okay, so we must be biblical and be driven by Scripture,
sure.
And see the beauty of what the Spirit does, include teaching us and actually giving us understanding.